Good morning, saints. I greet you in the name of Jesus Christ, the great and only head of the Christian church. If you would, open with me in your Bibles to Song of Solomon, chapter 6. Song of Solomon, chapter 6, verse 10. It reads this way. Who is she who looks forth as the morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, awesome as an army with banners? I want to answer that question. It's a rhetorical question asked in this book by the women surrounding this love story. The women are really asking this question, and they're asking it out loud to anybody to answer it. And I want to give the answer. The answer is, the church of Jesus Christ is the one who looks forth as the morning, who is fair as the moon, who is clear as the sun, and who is awesome as an army with banners. And the first thing I need to do probably before I just make that assertion is I probably need to explain how I came to believe that. How do you read in the Old Testament a love story that seems to be between Solomon and a young lady? I come out of it saying, this is talking about the church and Jesus Christ. Well, I come to that conclusion for a few reasons. So trace my thinking with me so that you can see it the same way. In the same way that Balaam had to have the Spirit of God move on him for him to see the reality of the church in the Old Testament, we have to have the Spirit of God move on us to see the church in the Song of Solomon. The first reason is that the New Testament teaches us a particular hermeneutic that helps us to interpret the Word of God. In John chapter 5, verse 38, Jesus Christ says this. He's speaking to a group of religious leaders, and he says, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have found life, but they are those that testify to me." He's teaching us that when we read the Old Testament, when we read the Word of God, at the heart of it, underneath it, is the person of Jesus Christ. That is who we are trying to see, and is testifying to him. But not only does the Bible testify to Jesus Christ, and he's in every nook and cranny of the Word of God, but also the Father testifies to Jesus Christ. He says this, the Father says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him." And not only does the Father bear witness to Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God, the third person of the Blessed Trinity, bears witness to Jesus Christ. We find out in John chapter 14 and John chapter 16 that the Holy Spirit's job, what he does, is show us the reality of who Jesus Christ is. He draws sinners to Jesus and shows them Jesus. That's what he regenerates and he quickens and he gives life, all for the sake of seeing Jesus Christ. That's what the Spirit of God does. He didn't come to bear witness of himself. He didn't come to show off himself. He didn't come to glorify himself. He came to glorify Jesus Christ. And not only does the Father bear witness to the Son, and the Scripture bear witness to the Son, and the Spirit of God bear witness to the Son, but also all of creation bears witness to the Son. The Bible tells us that everything was made for him and by him and through him. And that's Jesus Christ who the text is talking about there. We find out that all of history will bow down and worship Jesus Christ. Angels worship him from one end of eternity to the other end of eternity. We find out that all of history and all of prophetic writings are about him. For the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't until about 1940 that when people started looking at the Song of Solomon that they began to see this a little different. They saw it primarily as just a love story, and we're supposed to take principles from it on how to love our wives, and it's a love story. That's what we're supposed to basically take it as, an erotic love story in the Bible. But I believe it's much more than that. We can surely learn things from it about marriages, but if you treat it as a marriage manual, you're going to run into some problems. The first problem is the man in the text, the beloved, never sins. But the woman has all kinds of problems. And so if you treat it as a marriage manual in that way, you're going to find out that it's not very parallel to your own experience in marriage. Amen. That's not your experience. You're going to find some other things too. Here's another way that I came to believe that this text is talking about the church of Jesus Christ. If we were to take the Song of Solomon out of the Bible, that would leave us with 65 books. And we dedicated 4 hours a day to read those 65 books. And we did that for 10 or so years. We read the Bible 4 hours a day, the 65 books of the Bible. And then somebody said, there's another inspired writing that we want you to read. We would see at once that it's filled with biblical language. The Bible says, to the pure, all things are pure. To the defiled, all things are defiled. There's a reason why our Puritan forefathers, when they read this text, they saw Jesus. They were saturated with the Bible. When they saw the imagery of sheep and goats and palaces, and they saw all, they said, this is all over the Bible. When they saw her running away from him and him waiting on her and the love affair between the two and the language being used, it is Bible language from Genesis to Revelation. Even in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20 is a famous passage. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. That's taken right from the Song of Solomon. Because he comes to the door and he knocks. And she's not ready for him. She gets up too late. She goes out in the street looking for her love. And she can't find him. And it's in that context that he begins to speak. That the man in the text begins to speak. The beloved in the text begins to speak. And he has these words that are so beautiful that he speaks out his mouth about the Shulamite woman. This may help you too. That Solomon means giver of peace and Shulamite means receiver of peace. That'll help you interpret the book. But I'm going to go back and read Song of Solomon chapter 6 verses 4 on down. Just to give some context to this text. This is the beloved speaking. This is Christ speaking. Oh, my love, you are as beautiful as Tirzah, lovely as Jerusalem, awesome as an army with banners. Turn your eyes away from me, for they have overcome me. Your hair is like a flock of goats going down from Gilead. Your teeth are like a flock of sheep which have come up from the washing. Everyone bears twins, and none is barren among them. Like a piece of pomegranate are your temples behind your veil. There are 60 queens and 80 concubines and virgins without number. My dove, my perfect one, is the only one of her mother, the favorite of the one who bore her. The daughters saw her and called her blessed, the queens and the concubines, and they praised her. What beautiful language he says that she is out looking for him. And he still has these words of love and affirmation of her. And then the women speak up in the text and they say what I'm reading this morning. Who is she who looks forth as the morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, awesome as an army with banners? And I guess I got a little bit of Baptist still left in me, so I had an alliteration. It's in your bulletin, you know, that the church is blessed and the church is beautiful, that the church is battle ready, you know, those things. And I believe we'll see that in the text. So let me begin with the first thing that the women say of her. They notice it to be true. I think that's significant too. I didn't choose the language that he said of her. I chose the language of the witnesses said of her. The reason I did that is because I want the testimony of the church to be obvious to the world around us. We know that Christ loves us. We know we're beautiful before him. But are we beautiful before the world? Are we brilliant before the Lord, before the world? Are we bright before the world? Are we an army with banners before the world? We live in a day and age where the view of the church is very confused, even among saints. If you listen to some people, they will tell us that the church of Jesus Christ is just like the world. They tell us lies like this. The divorce rate is just as high in the church as it is in the world. That's a lie, a manifest lie. They will tell us that the character and the witness of the people in the church is the same as the world. There's no difference morally between us. As a manifest lie. They don't make the distinction between the visible and invisible church. When they take those polls, they don't ask people where they are or what they believe. They just want a general sense of, do you say you believe in Jesus? Then they ask questions, and they come back with crazy numbers. And the world calls us backwards. The world calls us weak. The world calls us corny. And some of them call us even worse things than that. But none of them are true. They're not true in the spirit, and they're not true even according to the flesh. They're just not true statements. So I want us to see the church the way that the women here saw the church. The first one is, who is she who looks forth as the morning? That word look forth means to break forth or to look down upon. And they use the imagery of the morning and that morning light that comes up. And what that represents for a person to say that is, I'm glad when she's coming. I'm glad to see her coming. She is a blessing. There's a scripture that says, weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. And that's because nighttime has always been the same. It's not changed since then to now. Nighttime usually represents when death is coming, when everything is laying dormant, and when danger is about. It's also when sin is usually the most active. You might have noticed that. After about 11 o'clock, we need to be probably inside. Not much is going on, but some foolishness, usually after 11 o'clock. We've raised our kids that way. Because it's true, and it was true then too. It was more dangerous then though, for you to be out in the Middle East 2,500 years ago. It was pitch black, and there were many dangers in the land. It was not a place for you to be. You were to be inside. So when that morning light began to come up, some joy hit your face. You made it to another day. There was expectation, and there was hope, and there was opportunity, and there was life. And what these women are saying is, the church is like that. This woman is like that. I'm glad to see her coming. She's a blessing. The church of Jesus Christ is the same way. We are blessed. And when people see us coming, they should say, I'm glad to see her coming. I'm glad to see that. There's so much opportunity and so much hope in her. And it's such a contrast against the night we just now made it out of. Early in the morning, you see things begin to move again. Right? Life begins to bud. And the animals begin to creep. Work is set before us. Oh, the blessings of the morning. And so they see her that way. They say she is blessed like the morning. She looks forth and breaks forth as the morning. And that's just a small amount of light. But the next imagery even grows and gets bigger. And she says, but she's also as fair as the moon. She's also as fair as the moon. That word fair means beautiful. And oh, how beautiful the moonlight is. The moonlight does reflect the sun, and that's also true of the church. We're reflecting the light of Jesus Christ. It's not our own light. It's a light that derives from him, and we are reflecting that light. But the moon is beautiful for some other reasons, too. It is beautiful because it is contrasted against the midnight sky. It is contrasted against darkness. And the church of Jesus Christ is contrasted in that way, in that we stand in the midst of a wicked and crooked generation, being all that we are, touching everything like the moon does. And this beauty that she has is beautiful in two ways. It's an imputed beauty and it's an imparted beauty. The beauty that the church has and the beauty that the Shulamite woman had was a beauty that derived from the beloved. It derives from Jesus Christ himself. She is beautiful in his eyes because he has done a marvelous work for her and clothed her with beauty. It's a choice that he is making in himself to see her this way. And we know that Jesus sees us this way because of something he did for us. We know that we are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and therefore we're beautiful. So it's imputed in that way. It's accounted to us. It's not that we actually are beautiful. We're being accounted as beautiful. But it's also imparted. There's also the beauty of holiness inside of the church. There's a real mark done by the Spirit of God through the Word of God in the hearts of God's people. It's not just forensic. It's not just judicial. It's an actuality that the saints have a unique beauty to them. You haven't noticed it. You haven't been on your job site before and noticed somebody who didn't tell you they were a believer, and you met them and you knew something was different about them. They had the beauty of holiness on them. You ever notice that out in the world? That the church has a unique look, a unique language that's our own, a character that's our own. Oh, the world knows it. If Cuba were to have a terrible tsunami right now, guess who would be there more than anybody else in the world? The Church of Jesus Christ. We've proven it. It's not even up for debate. We would not only be there, but we would spend way more money than everybody else. Anytime there's a catastrophe in the world, they have to ask Christians to stop giving our time and our money. They have to tell us to stop because it's in us, given to us by the Spirit of God. There's a certain character and beauty to who we are. Don't let the world ever steal that from you, deceive you, and tell you that the church is not beautiful and the church is not blessed. Oh, we're aesthetic to look at. Even with our sins, even with the church's sins, we're still the best kind of people. You know, there was a time, even if an atheist was going to give their child up for adoption, they would go to the church. Because regardless of what they said about us or what they believed, they understood that there was a beauty and a blessedness to the people in it. And that it had an ethic, and it had a moral code, and it had a worldview that was tremendous and carried weight with it. But they didn't stop as fair as the moon. They also said as clear as the sun. That word clear is really pointing at two different things. It's pointing at one, that it's brilliantly bright. That the Church of Jesus Christ has this light in it and on it and shining through it that belongs to Christ, but he's given it to us. And that we're a city set up on a hill. We're not hid underneath a bushel. And that we have this light that touches and permeates everything. That it's obvious and it can be demonstrated. But it also means this purity and this idea without spot or blemish. The light that the church has is so bright and so beautiful that it's no mixture of impurity is in it. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that good to know that if you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've embraced him by faith and resting upon his promise, that's true of you. That's a reality for you. Walk in it, know it, profess it, teach it to other people. All throughout the Word of God, Jesus Christ is pictured as the great light, the light of the world. And we are always pictured wrapped up in that same light. Psalm 34 says that we're radiant. That the saints of God are radiant, shining, with our face shining, setting towards Jerusalem. And why do we shine? Because we've been given a light by our Savior. We shine because our conscience are clear. We shine because our sins are forgiven. We shine because we have a mighty God who walks beside us and who goes before us. We shine because we belong to a family that can't be defeated, that is indomitable, in fact. We shine. We have confidence, not only in our God, which we do ultimately have our trust in God, but we believe he works in and through us. We believe that. That's the testimony of the church. That he works in and through his people, and we have confidence in him. And that he will preserve the authority that lies within the church, the teaching ministry that lies within the church, the moral purity that lies within the church. He will protect all those things. When you read those statements by Jesus who says the gates of hell will not prevail against the church of Jesus Christ, and then he tells you why, I will build my church, right? That's why that it will never fade and never be defeated. And he's telling you it just won't make it through. We're not going to just make it through. We're not just going to survive. The church is going to thrive. The Church of Jesus Christ will make it through in all of our blessing, all of our beauty, all of our brightness. We will shine to the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. They're not done yet, though. The women are not done praising the Shulamite woman. They say, awesome as an army with banners. And that word awesome, now we always think of 80s movies. Maybe I'm showing my age, and that word awesome, we think of California kids out surfing, and we forget what it means. The older translations capture it a little better. Terrible. Think of maybe going out camping, and you're laying in the tent, and you see a shadow begin to move over your tent, and that shadow is getting bigger and bigger and bigger, and the intensity and the emotion begins to rise on the inside of you, and there's a sense of dread that you don't know exactly what it is, and you open it up only to find out that it's your mom or your dad or one of your children, and there's a relief. But at that moment when you're in that tent, it was terrible. There was a sense of dread. That's how the Bible translates awesome. She says, see, the first three were ways that we can deal with. There were some feminine traits about the church, which is fine. But the fourth one, we have a hard time dealing with. We have a hard time dealing with the church as a terrible army with banners that calls our enemies to tremble. There's two things I want you to see about this, though, this particular phrase. The first one is that it's a gathered army, right? He doesn't say just an army. He says an army with banners. So that tells me that it's ready. It's a battle-ready army. You can have an army that's just not ready to fight. They're enlisted, but they're not ready to do anything. But oh, that's not here. That's not what's pictured here. This particular army was ready in rank and file, with unity, with banners on it. Imagine looking out in the fields and just seeing your enemy and seeing the armies lined out there with all their banners standing. It's a terrible sight. It's an awesome sight. What do those banners say? What do the banners that is over the army of the Lord say? They may say things like this: my beloved is mine, I am my beloved's. They may say something like, for Christ, crown and covenant. They may say that the Lord of all creation is the Lord Jesus Christ. They may say blood bought. They might say purchased. I don't know what those banners will say. But those banners will represent us. We are a representative people. We're not a people just out there aimless. We're an army that has banners where everybody looking at us know who we belong to and why we're on the field. And it's about time we came back to that view of the church militant. Yes, we're the church triumphant. Yes, we're the church suffering sometimes. But in our nature, we also the church militant. We are a church that is looking at the enemies of God, looking at the enemies of the church, and we're saying, we are going to fight. Now, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the tearing down of strongholds. So we're not going to go out and wrestle with people, but we are going to use the weapons that God has given us. We understand we're up against spirits, we're up against worldviews, we're up against philosophy, we're up against thoughts that try to exalt themselves against the knowledge of God, and we are to tear those things down to the glory of God and make them submit to Christ and his rulership over them. The church is militant, always has been, and always will be. The church has banners over it, it's represented. We are on the battlefield of the Lord. Old hymn, he used to say that. I'm on the battlefield of the Lord. We have to start seeing ourselves that way, enlisted in an army with a purpose, unified, going one direction. Let this picture get in your mind for a moment. You got to capture this. You got to get a vision of it. That's what happened to Balaam, wasn't it? He began to seek the Lord. Spirit came on him. He went out and said, oh, how lovely are the tents of Israel. Oh, I didn't know it was like that. How many true believers in the world? We don't know that number, right? But whatever that number is, it's a lot of people. And imagine us all standing out. Let's say in the United States, just the believers in the United States. Let's say just the believers in the United States. And we decided. We just decided. We put the word out through the secret vine, the grapevine, the Christian grapevine. And we said, there's certain things we're not going to stand for in our culture anymore. We're just not. And we all got together. And we just stood out. We had banners with a sign. Jesus Christ is Lord. And we just stood. And we said, no, this particular evil right here has to go. There's 300 million of us. This is what's happening today. We're not going to lift a sword because we're meek. That means we have a sword. We know how to use the sword, but we keep it in its sheath because we're under control. But we stand with our sign. And we just say, oh, this evil won't happen anymore. If the church wanted to, and everybody knows it, it's a manifest truth, we could vote for anybody we wanted to be elected, and they would be if we wanted to. We could abolish any law we wanted to, any land we wanted to, if we wanted, if that's what we wanted to do. If we got together on the same page and said, this is what we're doing. And every faithful Methodist church, every faithful Baptist church, every faithful Presbyterian church, every faithful Anglican church, we just came together and said, these are some things we're not going to go for anymore in our culture and our society. It would be done. In fact, our enemies would tremble. If we return to that type of vision, our enemies would tremble before that truth. So the question is, if these things are true of us, that we are blessed and we are beautiful and we are bright and we are battle ready, how did we come to be that way? What happened? Well, the cross of Jesus Christ happened. Redemption happened. The Spirit of God happened. The great transaction happened. Where Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, went to a bloody cross, died vicariously for his people, bore our sin, gave us his righteousness, resurrected, ascended to the right hand of the Father. When he went to the cross, that great transaction where he took our sin and gives us his righteousness. This is how this happens. Because we weren't always beautiful, were we? We weren't always blessed. We weren't always a battle-ready army with banners. We weren't always bright. In fact, the direct opposite was true. The Bible says that he saw us polluted in our own blood with nobody there to save us. Nobody who cares for us. And he saw us polluted in our blood and he said, live, live to us. And he saw what was cursed. And he bore the curse. The curse was death, hell, and the grave. Because we are transgressors of God's law. And so he took what was cursed and he took it on himself and gave us the blessing of his own obedience. And he made us blessed. And just like Balaam and Balak, you know, he says something in that text later on. He says, I cannot curse what God has blessed. How be it that our God can turn a curse into a blessing? Only he could do that. Only he could take what was cursed and make it blessed. Not only just remove the curse, but actually give it manifest positive blessings. But not only that, though, we were not only just cursed. We were also very ugly. And none wanted to behold us. Some of us couldn't even look in the mirror. The ugliness that was on us and in us and around us. But he took the ugliness and gave us beauty. That's cross work. The question is, are we going to have our view in line with what Jesus did for us and walk and live accordingly and view our neighbor next to us and our brother next to us in the pews as people who are blessed and beautiful, whom Christ has removed the curse of death. Christ has removed the curse and he's removed the ugliness. but he also removed the darkness. It said this way in the New Testament, that he translated us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. He has made us light where there was once darkness. Indeed, the statement is true. Post tenebris lux, after darkness, light. Oh, it's true for the saints. It's true in history. It's true right now. It's true in our own lives. It's always true that joy comes. And it's always true that Jesus Christ removed the darkness once and forever through the cross of Jesus Christ for all of his people and gave us light, and a light that can't be put out and it can't be quenched and it can't be eradicated. It's a light that will shine until eternity. It's another reason why the book's about Jesus too, Song of Solomon. Marriage was created in time and space. His love for the church is from everlasting to everlasting. That means when God creates something, he makes it for the sole purpose of highlighting and pointing towards his relationship with the church. So when he made wine, he understood wine was going to be a picture and type of his blood, right? He understood that. He understood when he made marriage, he said, marriage is going to glorify me and show people the love that I have for my people, because he never began to love you if you belonged to him. He's always loved you. Can you fathom that? That there wasn't a point in time where God started loving you. The Bible says he loves us from everlasting to everlasting. That's only if you belong to him. If you're in the beloved, you find out that love was an everlasting love. If you're outside of him, I can't make that promise to you. If you're outside of him, flee to him. For the wrath of God abides on you. And you'll remain cursed, and you'll remain ugly, and you'll remain in darkness. These things happen through faith and repentance. And what he has done. That's what it takes the Spirit of God to give the faith and repentance to believe these marvelous things. And lastly, we were not only cursed, and we're not only ugly, and we were not only in darkness, but we were two other things too. We were cowardly and weak. And not the type of weakness that the Bible celebrates, the type of weakness that is put off as a terrible sin. The one that the book of Revelation where it says, and the coward will not inherit the kingdom of God. There was a cowardice to us, an individualism that made us very weak, having to defend ourselves. Having to try to pretend we were beautiful, having to try to pretend we were mighty, having to try to pretend that we were not cursed and blessed. There was a cowardice to all of us, searching for a worldview that would make sense out of our experience. Trying to find some pet sin that would comfort our hearts. But we find out that he took the weak and the beggarly and the disenfranchised, and the individualistic people we were, and he made us an army. And it wasn't just our names and our banners anymore. It wasn't about us anymore. Our banners had our army's name on it, and our king's name on it, and his work on it. Oh, the difference it makes when Jesus does the work. Oh, the difference it makes when he, through the atonement, through regeneration, through drawing his people to himself, shows us these truths. Do you see the church this way? Have you been watching more of CNN than reading your Bible? Have you listened to your unbelieving friends? I ask you, I beg you, I plead you, I urge you. Change your view of the church so that you can stand and say, we are battle ready and we're represented. We are beautiful, we are bright, and we are blessed. Let me pray. Father, I pray that you would take the Song of Solomon and minister it to your people's heart. God, I pray that you would take these truths and make us people ready to live by them and confess them. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.